would go ahead and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're looking at only three verses today, verses 15 through 17. So before you get too terribly comfortable, if you would go ahead and stand with me, and let's read God's word this morning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You can be seated. We consider these verses this morning, and we're considering the book of 1 John. We know that John has a quest to give believers assurance of their salvation. And he's highlighting certain qualities and characteristics of what a true Christian looks like. The benefit is that this gives us a standard with which to compare ourselves. The downside to that is it often exposes us to a kind of openness and scrutiny that we normally don't like. We try to avoid that. In our text this morning, John's going to address the topic of how Christians should live life set apart from the world. You may have heard it said that a Christian must be in the world but not of the world. What does that mean? John's going to talk about that. He's going to address it here. However, the way he addresses it should be noted, because this will be the first time in his letter that he issues a direct command. This is not a suggestion. It's not, this is what you ought to do. This is the first time he issues a direct command. Do not love the world. So John says that he writes to you to know that you have eternal life, and so that your joy may be complete, but the fulfillment of those two goals hinges upon your obedience to this command. In the 1700s, Anglican minister William Law wrote a book entitled A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. His goal was to help Christians in their quest to live godly lives. Chapter 12 of that book, he titled Worldliness Is Not Happiness. We are sold the lie every day that worldliness is the path to fulfillment and happiness. But God's word offers a scathing review of the kind of happiness that the world provides. So I've hijacked that particular title, and that's the title of our message today, Worldliness Is Not Happiness. In William Law's book, he insists that a life wholly devoted to God produces far more happiness and joy than the vanity, sensuality, and the ridiculous poor enjoyments of those who live life for their own indulgence. Clearly, he does not mince words. According to Law, worldly things that promise greater joy and greater pleasure and happiness are actually inventions to lure us from one delusion to another. So it is sheer vanity and foolishness, an invention of the carnal mind, to believe that more money and more power and more fame and more wisdom and more freedom and more worldly pleasures can ever make us happy or content. Why? Well, theologically speaking, it's because God has not appointed those things to be the ultimate source of human joy. God has not appointed those things to be the ultimate source of human joy. Therefore, they can never be. The things of this world that promise us fulfillment and happiness are imposters trying to fulfill the deep longing of the human heart. True joy and contentment can only be found in an abiding, obedient, right relationship with Jesus Christ. So his point is simply this: any Christian who wants to have the abundant life that Jesus offers must give up the vain pursuit of worldly pleasures and go after the enduring satisfaction of godly living. This is one of the most practical messages that John gives. And yet he wraps it up in a command to say, no, this is what you have to do. This is essential for the Christian life. This morning we're going to consider three reasons why Christians should not love the world. The first, the world mocks God. We should not love a world that mocks God. In verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we have this direct command, do not love. We have two direct objects of that command, the world and the things of the world. Now, if we are to be obedient to this command, the first thing we have to do is we have to decide, what is he talking about when he says the word world? In Scripture, that term can mean a lot of different things. It has a lot of different meanings. It's used to describe the universe that has been created. It's used to describe the earth itself. It's used to describe people, humanity, mankind. Is God telling us not to love our neighbor and not to love the world that he created? Well, certainly not. Which means world has to have yet another meaning. What is that meaning? The world that John has in mind here is the organized, immoral system that is made up of ideas and people and activities and purposes and values and ways of life that are opposed to God, that are hostile to God. C.J. Mahaney defines the term worldliness as this: a love for the fallen world, a love for that which is fallen. Therefore, to love the world is to love the things that mock God. The system that Satan uses to deny God and to corrupt mankind, that does not deserve our devotion. It does not deserve our love. So to love worldliness is to deeply desire it, to seek it, to protect it. Loving the world is a matter of the heart that affects our relationship with God. It affects how we respond to God. It affects how we do the will of God in our lives. It affects how we worship God. Because our hearts and our minds and our passions, those should all be captivated with the things of God, with the beauty of God, and not distracted by the things of this world that are opposed to godliness. And you'll notice he doesn't just say, love the love of the world. He says, also the things in the world. Don't love the things in the world in particular. What are those things? Well, I know you want a list. Right? Because we want a list. We want to list the things. What do I need to avoid? Just tell me. You know, I need to put it down. I need to prepare my mind for all the things that I need to avoid. You know, what is it? Just give me the list. Movies, drinking, cussing, what is it? What do I have to avoid? Well, the fact is, there isn't a list. There's no list. You just need to find the things in your life, good, bad, or neutral. Find the things in your life that are more important to you than God, that keep you from your personal devotion to God. that keep you from conducting yourself as a Christian would or as Christ would in the world. The things that make you more like the world than like Christ. That's the list. And we really need to stop aligning ourselves with those who oppose God by becoming like the world, like becoming like them in how they love the world. Don't envy the worldliness of your lost neighbor. How often do we do that? Those who love the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. So God created mankind in his likeness, and the moment sin separated us from God, the deepest craving of the human heart has been to return to the likeness of God, to the presence of God. Yet the corrupt mind, sin corrupts us. The corrupt mind cannot entertain the notion that happiness and fulfillment could ever be found in God. So he yields himself to every worldly pleasure, hoping to satisfy that infinite emptiness he feels inside. But alas, he cannot. Why? Because the love of the Father is not in him. He cannot because he knows nothing of the Savior. He will embrace the pleasures and passions of the world, not knowing or believing that his mind is hostile to God, not knowing or believing that his deeds are evil. Not knowing or believing that he is an enemy of God and that his ultimate end is eternal judgment. He takes hold of one delusion after another until he comes to the end of his days on earth. And what he doesn't realize is that as he takes his last breath, his soul will live on for all eternity, empty, unsatisfied, miserable, and longing for its creator. It's madness. The Christian knows, though, he is a sinner. He knows that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, the atoning sacrifice for sin. The Christian then places his faith in Jesus. He knows that he needs his sins to be forgiven. He knows that he needs to be justified before God. He knows his relationship with God can only be restored through Christ. And in that he has eternal life. The Christian is a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He knows that his happiness and his fulfillment is in Christ, so he no longer needs to look for it in the world. And in fact, when he does look for it in the world, it's foolishness. Listen to what William Law has to say about this. He says, "For since religion teaches us that our souls are immortal, and that piety and devotion will carry them to an eternal enjoyment of God, and that carnal, worldly tempers will sink them into an everlasting misery with damned spirits, what gross nonsense and stupidity is it to give the name of joy or happiness to anything but that which carries us to this joy and happiness in God?" Consider the foolishness of the Christian who forsakes the joy of being set apart in this life, the joy of being freed from sin in the world, who ignores the truth to which he has been enlightened, who abandons the purpose of God in this life, who shipwrecks his faith for the things of this world. In fact, James would say that it's idolatry. In chapter 4, verse 4 of the book of James, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I remember on one of our mission trips to Guatemala, it rained heavily. Well, it rained heavily on several of those trips, but this one in particular, we were going out to the small village, and the bus couldn't make it up the hill. Which, by the way, is my worst nightmare because it means we have to walk. And it's not like there's straight roads. It's all hills, curves, mountains, and we're going into the mountain. And the village is probably, I don't know, quarter to a half mile away, which is fine, except we also have to carry our stuff. Like all of the supplies, all the dental supplies, all the VBS stuff, everything that we had. I grabbed the big jug of water. That was dumb. Like that was a mistake. So I'm carrying this gigantic jug of water. And just, you know, feeling sorry for myself, walking that distance. By the time I got there, it was rough. So when we came back, I just carried the balloons. It was easier that way. But it made me think, because I was reading a story the other day about these the people that don't have access to water. And how some of the women and children will get up in the morning and walk miles upon miles for 3 hours to collect water for the family and bring it back. And they're carrying that for 3 hours on the way back. And then I was reading about how the quality of the water, because it's not clean, that it makes them sick. So dirty water begins to give them various diseases and makes them sick enough that many of them, many of the children, don't make it because of that. And so the IMB reports that 1 in 10 children are dying due to disease just associated with dirty water. And they're focusing part of their mission on just providing clean water for the world. But then think about what would happen if you go into a village and you bring in all the supplies necessary for clean, pure water, and you give that entire community access to that, and then you get up the next morning and you see the women and children walking for 3 hours to get water and to bring it back and to drink it because they like the taste better. Would you not be appalled at that? Like, what are you doing? Why are you returning to that which makes you sick? Would we not plead with them not to do this? How different is that than the Christian who says, I like these things in the world? Are we not returning to the very things that made us sick in the first place, that leads the things that lead us to death, the things that Jesus died for on the cross? And John's warning believers not to sell themselves out to the very things that make them sick and lead them to death. And if you believe in Jesus, then listen. The world doesn't love you. How much time will we waste loving things that don't love us? If you're a part of the world loves you. If you are a Christian, the world doesn't love you. It hates you. Jesus says, don't be surprised by that. Hated me first. Don't give your love and devotion to the very thing that despises you and mocks the God that you serve. Second reason that Christians should not love the world is that the world misdirects our desires. It misdirects our desires. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So love for the world will manifest itself in misdirected desires. Christians are set apart from the world. Our desires should be directed toward the things of God. Paul says, set your mind on the things that are above, on the things of God. Truth, justice, mission, worship, the things that are above. Yet the world tries to seduce the heart, to misdirect the desire to want what the flesh wants, to crave what the eyes see, to build itself up. And these are forms of worldliness that are within us that we are battling, that we are fighting every day. These are the daily temptations that we must struggle against. And a big part of the battle is simply identifying the enemy. Big part of the battle is identifying the things that are trying to reshape your mind and your heart to make you desire the world more than you desire God. He says, the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh is the desire for physical pleasure. Now, God created us in such a way that we are able to experience pleasure. Lust of the flesh is the desire to misuse that pleasure. For instance, hunger is not bad in of itself, but gluttony is. Thirst is not bad in of itself, but drunkenness is. Sleep isn't bad in of itself. In fact, it's kind of nice. But laziness is. So we take things that God has given us to restore us, for us to enjoy, and then we abuse those things. It's the lust of the flesh. Martin Luther said, the lust of the flesh is the pleasure with which I desire to indulge my flesh, such as adultery, fornication, gluttony, ease, sleep. So these are the things man's sinful heart longs for in the world. The world constantly tries to appeal to the flesh. It promotes gluttony. It promotes drunkenness. It promotes laziness. It promotes immorality. That's the common themes you see on every TV commercial, every billboard, every magazine, on the internet, constantly appealing to your flesh. Indulge yourself. John says, as just a distraction, it's not from the Father. Your ability to enjoy food, that's from the Father. Your desire to misuse that gift, that's from the world. Know your enemy. The lust of the eyes, he says. The lust of the eye is more refined than the lust of the flesh. It drives what we crave. We crave pleasure that will gratify the sight and the mind, sophisticated and intellectual pleasures. We see something that we want, so we lust after it. We desire it. We think about it until we make it ours. And in fact, that sometimes happens even when that thing does not rightfully belong to us. It's the very heart of adultery and fornication. But it isn't good for you. Ever hear someone say, my eyes were bigger than my stomach? It's the lust of the eyes, the craving. The lust of the eyes cause you to covet that which is opposed to God. Kind of like the soldier in Joshua's army who caused the defeat of the entire army of God and the death of thousands of people. And he did so simply by seeing something that he wanted and taking it for himself. We live in a world filled with images and things that we can desire and seek after. And that ignites within us the craving for it. That's why the Bible says you must fix your eyes on Jesus. Cannot fix your eyes on the things of the world because you will desire those things. You will crave those things. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The boastful pride of life. The boastful pride of life is when our desire to feed our ego is more important than our desire for God. The things that cause you to boast in yourself. I don't need God. I have everything I need. I provided for myself, work for myself, I've earned this, it's mine. Your livelihood, your social status, anything else that determines your importance and self-worth. If you find your self-worth and importance in things and in this world, that's the boastful pride of life. Pride, prestige, power, position count for nothing in the kingdom of God. I got that from one of the commentaries, and I thought, Well, that was very alliterated, and Scott would like that, so I'm going to add that here. The word pride is actually used here to describe the bragger, the one who is trying to impress people to make them think that he's important. It's like, I'm really good at this. I'm important. Look at me. But when all eyes are on you, they are not on the Savior, right? The Christian that wants to distract people from seeing Jesus to say, hey, look at me. How can that not be worldliness? Trying to outdo our neighbor in what we do, what we own, what we have. The world presents a message to us that says, you can be better than someone else, and you should. You should strive for it. That appeals to our pride. And you'll notice that mankind has a way of perverting all of the goodness of God's creation. Like, everything mentioned are things that are not bad in of themselves, but we use them lustfully, we use them pridefully, and thereby turn all of the good things into idols. But for believers, we should have no idols. God's glory is rich and full and is something worthy of our passion and our pride, but man's glory is vain and it's empty. Who are we in comparison to God? What right do we have to boast? A worldly person lives for the pleasures of the flesh, but a dedicated Christian lives for the joys of the Spirit. A worldly person lives for what he can see, the lust of the eyes, but the spiritual believer lives for the unseen realities of God. A worldly person lives for the pride of life, the vainglory that appeals to men, but the Christian who does the will of God lives for the approval of God. See, the only thing that we really have to boast in is the cross of Jesus Christ. The only thing our soul should crave is a relationship with Him. The deepest desire of our heart should be to know Christ and Christ crucified. What does Paul say? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Everything else I count as rubbish. We must not love the world because it misdirects our desires. It steals from us what rightfully belongs to God. The third reason Christians should not love the world is that the world masks the truth. The world is constantly trying to hide the truth. The world doesn't want you to know that it's passing away. The world doesn't want you to know that its pleasures are fleeting. The world wants you to buy into the lie that this is all there is. It wants you to invest in it. It desires you to plant your roots deep here. It wants you to treasure it, to find your worth in it. It wants you to invest all of your time and energy and life pursuing all that it has to offer. The world does not want you to know that it's a lie. It masks the truth that all of your effort will be vain in its foolishness. It masks the truth that all of your pursuing of worldliness and everything that you gain as a result of that kind of lifestyle will be subject to decay and it will not last. One day it will all be gone. And what will you be left with? So we cannot continue to ignore that. We've been warned throughout Scripture time and time again not to give ourselves over to the world. You read the book of Ecclesiastes? Quite depressing. But it's about worldliness. What does he say? In the very first part of Ecclesiastes, he says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I've experienced it all, and it's chasing wind. You'll never capture what you desire. It can't happen. It's impossible. How does he end the book? He says, the end of the matter is this, all has been heard, for God, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You will only find meaning in your relationship with the Father. So we can learn from the witnesses that have gone before us. We can learn from those who have gone out and tested the world and who have indulged in all that the world has to offer and have found it empty and deficient and hopeless. We don't have to be doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past. We don't have to be doomed to repeat our mistakes. John says, don't love the world. Love of the world comes from the world. The world passes away, but the love of the Father comes from the Father. The one who obeys it, he says, will remain forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the world hates God. It should be obvious to us that the world does not want Christians to know who they are or who they belong to or what they could be or what they could do or what they could accomplish if they would just give up their vain pursuits of worldliness and pursue a godly life. The world does not want you to know that. The world masks the truth of eternity. It does not want you to consider your days. It wants to distract you with the brevity of life. So the world says, this is all there is. You have a very short time on this earth. You have a very long bucket list. You might as well get to it. Like, you got to get through all these things. Every pleasure you could possibly imagine awaits. Just do it. Your time is short. So we believe our days are short. We do not compare the brevity of our days on this world to the millions upon millions upon millions of ages to come. Your life is not short. If you consider your life in light of eternity abiding forever, you will recognize that your days on this earth actually pale in comparison. And I think it's interesting that we would look at that and not recognize that the joy that is to come is far greater than the momentary troubles we may face in denying this world. Consider the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Why is man so quick to trade an eternity of unfathomable joy for a few short years of fleeting pleasure? Why? Why would we trade an eternity of joy for just a moment of pleasure? It's because we've been sold a lie. Life is short. Do what makes you happy. God just wants you to be happy. You've been sold a lie because that won't make you happy. Life is eternal. Contrast that idea. Avoid suffering. Seek pleasure. Life is short. Do what makes you happy. Contrast that idea with what Paul says when he looks at all the world that has to offer and he says, no thanks. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's not worth it, because I'm going there. That's what he says. That should be the mindset that we have as believers. When compared with a life in the will of God, the things this life has to offer, they're empty imitation of God's best. So John is telling us, loving the world is not worth it. It is a wasted effort, but obedience to God is worth it, and it is eternal. Loving and worshiping and obeying God is exceedingly difficult to do when we are still in love with the things that are opposed to God. John knows that. He knows that that's going to be the thing that will distract them from being able to know for sure that they are saved and from being able to have the joy that they should have as believers on this earth. How could we love the world and not be darkened in our understanding of truth and distant in our relationship with God? We cannot. So humanity was never meant to worship God's creation. We were always meant to worship God. We must remember then that God has created us in such a way that our life has meaning only in the context of His purpose and His truth and His design, and everything outside of that purpose, it's a distraction. It's a waste of time. I know that every Christian is chosen and called and qualified. God empowers us, gives us individual gifts and abilities, and uses those gifts and abilities to advance His kingdom. And the most extraordinary thing about that is that God is doing this every single day with broken, messed up people like you and I. We're not awesome. And if you just thought to yourself, I'm kind of awesome. Let's go back to the whole pride of life thing. You remember that? We just talked about that. The most extraordinary thing is God's doing this in just messed up people like you and me. Like we're not awesome, but God is. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that He does extraordinary things through ordinary people. With the task that is before us, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, we don't have time to love the world. We just don't have the time. I started with a quote from William Law. I will end there today as well. He says, "Here therefore is a devout man who lives no longer to his own will or the way and spirit of the world, but to the sole will of God, who considers God in everything, who serves God in everything, who makes all the parts of his common life parts of piety by doing everything in the name of God." Does your life, you say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. Is your life characterized by the love that you have for God and your desire to serve Him? Or is your religion just another part of the things of this world? Many people have been deceived in believing that just because it says religion, just because I say I'm spiritual, that means I'm pursuing God. That may just mean you're pursuing more worldliness. Because when you find your worth in religion, well, I've been a member for this many years, I've done this many things, you find your worth in those things, you've missed the point, because your worth has to be in Jesus. So John's warning is very clear. He's not making it hard to understand. He's helping us to see that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, then we cannot love the world and do what God has called us to do as believers. We can't. So the best thing for us to do is to stop loving the world and pursue the love of God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. That's who we're meant to be.